If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be reading some from chapters 13 and 15 and 16. And the first passage we will read from will be from 1 Samuel chapter 13 in just a few minutes. Certainly it is good that we can be here. I appreciate the presence of everyone as we study tonight. Let me ask that you listen carefully, follow in your Bibles. If something is said that is not right, please by all means bring that to my attention and help me to understand where I have missed it. And I certainly want to teach the truth and encourage myself as well as all of us to be obedient to the Word of God. Tonight we're going to spend our time studying a very familiar Bible character. I want us to talk about the man David. The anointing of David is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's what Billy read for us here just a few minutes ago. That follows or occurs following a very sad chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 15 to me is a very sad chapter, and the reason it is sad is because it brings to a conclusion of God's acceptance of King Saul as being king over His people. Actually, Saul, he occupied the position of king for many years following this, but he no longer was recognized by God as king. The kingdom of Israel was unique in that the king was not chosen by the people. The king was chosen by God. And as long as the king did as God directed, as he followed what God instructed him to do, he was considered a good king. But when a king rebelled against God, he was rejected as being king. We're not going to study Saul tonight, but when you think about the beginning of Saul's reign began with meekness. It began with humility. He was relying upon God for what he was doing. But then it got to the point to where when God's rules, God's law didn't agree with Saul's judgment, his pride brought him to impose his own judgment over God's judgment. Now, the first occasion that this happens is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want us to read beginning in verse 7. And the background, you have the Philistines gathering to do battle with Israel. Verse 7 says, "And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Here was the downfall or the beginning of the downfall of Saul. What he did was he offered a sacrifice that he was not to offer. It was Samuel's place to offer this sacrifice. And when Samuel didn't come, when Saul thought he should be there, then he went ahead and he presumptuously offered this sacrifice. And Samuel chastises him. Then you come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Saul is told to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And as we are aware of what took place, Saul went and he spared Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and also he spared the very best of the animals. And God told Samuel to tell Saul that he had rejected him from being king. And it grieved Samuel very much. I want us to look at verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. When you go to verse 35 at the end of this chapter, the Bible says, And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. I want us to notice verse 28 as Samuel is rebuking Saul. Notice what Samuel says. Verse 28. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And then God tells Samuel, you go to the house of Jesse and you find that neighbor. And when we come to chapter 16 and what Billy has read for us in chapter 16 in the first 12 verses is we see the anointing of David as king. What I want to do, David here is a young man. I want us to see the qualities that David possessed that God was looking for, that God was seeking for in a king. So let's just begin the main part of our thoughts by talking about some qualities that David possessed. And again, we're talking about David as he is a younger man. One of the qualities that David possessed was a quality of being a very industrious person. The Bible tells us that David was in the field tending his sheep. And it's always been interesting to me that when nearly every time that God calls someone, He calls someone who was busy. I've just listed several here. Moses, when God called Moses, he was tending the sheep. When God called Elisha, he was plowing in the field. When God called Saul, he was hunting his father's donkeys. When God called Matthew, he was at the place of toll working. When God called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishing. And I think one of the things that we see in that is the fact that the Lord doesn't call people who are idlers. People who are not busy being useful in their lives. He calls industrious, energetic, busy people. Sometimes, and I have lived long enough to see that jobs are hard to get. I'm talking about young people. Sometimes it's hard for young people to find jobs. It's not necessarily that way right now. And I'm not really sure that it's been necessary that much completely anytime. You go just about anywhere you go, you'll see help needed or help wanted. It may not be the kind of job necessarily that a person would aspire to have the rest of their lives. But, you know, most of us, when we started out working, that's not the kind of job that we had. We took the kind of job that was available that we could do conscientiously, not out here doing something that would be unlawful or that would be something that was wrong. But the right kind of young people typically always find work if that's what they're looking for. Because they're not afraid to work. They are industrious. They are energetic. They are out searching and looking to find whatever it is that they can do. And you know, even if a young person is not able to find a job necessarily outside of the home, what the person could do is they could help and should help within the home. And they could use time improving their minds. They could use time reading God's Word, studying God's Word. And as a young person, one of the things that I would say that we need to do is we need to stay occupied and not spend all of our time sleeping or playing games or watching TV or watching movies. And what you see in David, this young man that God was seeking, was a young man who was an industrious young man. And I think there's something there for us to learn from that. A second quality that David had was the quality of modesty. And I'm not talking about how he dressed. What we see in David is him carrying out what is taught in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Here, Jesus says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, it seems significant to me that when David, or when God is looking for a king, someone to replace Saul, that you didn't find David out here somehow demanding that God put him in that position. Now, I say that to say this. Sometimes that's what happens. And I don't know, I do know too. It seems like that there's a culture of people in our society, and there's been this culture around for a while, but it just seems to get notoriety now, that people demand something that really they don't deserve. And furthermore, they don't have any business demanding certain things. You see all the time people demanding this right here and that right. Maybe it's young people. Maybe it's women. The rights that they would like to have. Sometimes it's minorities. Sometimes it's just all kinds of people who are making those types of demands. We don't see David doing that. David wasn't demanding that God make him king. And I might just say in passing, concerning some of the things that people are marching for, there may be some justification in some of the appeals that are made. But wouldn't it be far better that we make sure that we develop qualities that others can use for jobs and others find us, rather than us being out demanding something because we think we deserve it? Most people, a young person, when he or she starts working, they're not going to make, I'm going to be real out there, six figures. It's not going to happen. Now, they may be used to that from the home. Here is the family and the family who's been working for years. might make something like that. But that's just not going to happen. It's unrealistic. And if a person demands respect, typically what happens is that person loses respect. We have to earn respect. And we earn respect by being good workers, by doing what maybe others wouldn't do. But we want to show that we're willing to do whatever is necessary so that people can learn to appreciate who we are. You know, earning respect is kind of similar to attention. Occasionally I'd have a student in the classroom and they'd want attention. And usually they'd get it. Not in a good way. If what we're after is attention, there are things we can do to get others' attention. But likely it's going to be unfavorable attention. You know, a child may decide they're just going to be louder than everybody else. Or if they're driving, they're just going to drive faster than anybody else. And really what it boils down to is they just become obnoxious. They gain attention, but it's not the kind of attention that they need. And again, it's better to get attention by being the kind of person, the kind of young person that will be respected and appreciated by others. Let me just remind us of what 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be the kind of person worthy of respect. What that says to me is that a young person can conduct himself or herself in a way that others will despise their youth. But the way to keep that from happening is to be an example in word, in our manner of life, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and Billy read this, gives the reason that God chose David. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's a great lesson that we need to learn. When God sees somebody, He sees far more than what most people see. Matter of fact, He can see something that man cannot see. God can see the hearts, our hearts. We can't see one another's hearts. We can know something about a person's heart by their actions. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to learn that. And there's a statement in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that we need to learn. "And Jesus said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" What men look at and what is esteemed by men, Jesus says here, is an abomination to God. Now I want to shift gears for just a minute. And we've talked about at least two qualities of character that David had that God saw in him. Him being industrious, him having a modest approach in his life. And I want us to compare that with what the world thinks a man must do or what a man must be. And I've just listed some things. And I know this is a generalization, and everybody doesn't think this way, but I think this is pretty much tells us what the world thinks about a man. Or here's a man in the world's eyes. A man who smokes. Or we just throw in there, chews tobacco. A man who drinks. A man who chases women. A man who has a ready fist. He's not going to let anybody smart mouth him. And if he needs to punch him, he'll punch him. A man with a lot of ambition. And when I say a lot of ambition, he'll get what he wants regardless of who's in his way or who he has to run over. Someone with athletic prowess. Someone who is fast driving. Now those are some of the things that the world thinks really makes a manly man. I want to go back and I want to remind us again. Just look at what Paul instructs Timothy concerning a young man or someone who is in their youth, not necessarily a man. He says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now that's what God respects. And we can see that that's totally different from what the world in general respects. And here is what God was looking for in a young man. God was looking for a young man who had qualities that He respected. And as He looked, He found David. Okay. Let's talk for just a minute about womanhood and the difference in what the world thinks and what God thinks. In Proverbs chapter 7, beginning with verse 10, the proverb writer says this, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. I won't stop there for just a minute before I read any further. What we have here, and we're going to read some more, and what the proverb writes, he's not commending this person. But it occurs to me that the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, that's pretty much what you get in many, many young girls. And they didn't learn that by themselves. They learned that from others. Sometimes they learned that from their parents. Sometimes they're encouraged to dress that way and act that way by their parents. Without going into a lot of detail, when you think about the attire of a harlot, and I've been in Birmingham before and got on the wrong street and scared me to death nearly, and I thought, man, I've got to get out of here. Actually, it was where the CEI bookstore used to be in the Birmingham area. It was in a bad area. And I'm thinking, as I'm seeing what's taking place, well, you know, so often you see that very thing at local high schools. I'm talking about the same kind of dress. And the same kind of crafty heart. Let me continue reading. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. And again, as I read that and I think, you know, that's just kind of, I don't think I'm overstating that. That's just kind of the way society is in general. And what a sad, sad picture that is. You know, that's the kind of woman who would be popular in school. In contrast, when you look at the kind of woman which God approves, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, here is a God-approved woman. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There's a contrast that he makes there. A woman that is pleasing to God, she adorns herself so that when people see her, they see someone who's professing godliness with good works. He goes on in verse 11. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Can we see the contrast, the difference? As to the kind of young man or kind of man with whom God is pleased and the kind of man that the world thinks of as a man. Or the kind of woman or young woman with whom God is pleased, or the kind of woman with whom the world is enamored and what pleases them. And what happens is that all of us have to make a decision between pleasing God and pleasing man. And the bottom line is we can't do both. We can't please God and be pleasing to man at the same time. And we absolutely have to be obedient to God to receive His approval. Now, when we do that, others will mock. Others will ridicule our obedience. And sometimes that even comes from among those who are Christians. And it just grieves me to have to say that. But I have seen that. And what we have to do is to make up our mind to please God. Otherwise, what we will do is we will be pleasing man. And one of the most miserable a person can be is when a person tries to please God on the one hand and tries to please man on the other hand. And what that involves is just hypocrisy. Because both cannot be done. David's heart was a heart that was right with God. God was looking for a young man who had a heart seeking to please God. And you know, I am convinced that we have young people who have the same type of heart. What they're striving to do is to please God. And one way that we can help them in doing that is for us to model what is pleasing to God. Make sure that they understand that God is the one who will judge us, not other people. And more than anything else, we want to be pleasing to God. what I've tried to do, and I think what we see in David is the kind of boy, young man, that would become the kind of husband that a young woman would want. And certainly a young woman who is seeking to please God. And also we have seen the kind of girl that a young man who is striving to please God, the kind of girl that he would seek for and he would want. David is a wonderful, wonderful example. Let me conclude by reading from the 23rd Psalm. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we understand God's will toward us, then we are not only happy, we are diligent in our efforts to serve Him, to be obedient to Him as a young person and as we continue through whatever life God allows us to have. Let's open our books to the song, or it will be up on the screen here in just a minute, that we'll sing. David was a wonderful young man. I don't have to tell you this, because you are aware that David, like any man, David sinned in his life. But he was described as being a man after God's own heart. And that's exactly the kind of heart that we must have. And when David sinned, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it took God sending Nathan to him, but finally David just said, "I have sinned." And that's what we do when we sin against God. And when we do that, God is faithful and just, if we are His children, to forgive us. And we are pure once again in His sight, in His eyes. God is looking for us to obey Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him in our lives. May He help us as we do that. Stand and sing for